Good morning. Thank you. Invite you to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, you can turn on the back of your program. You'll see a text there that we'll be studying this morning and some fill in the blanks applications, things we can walk away from this text as we continue our verse by verse study. We saw last week Jesus was just turning to his disciples. He was giving a public teaching and then turned to his disciples privately and was sharing something with them, the insight that they were given by God. And in the midst of that private conversation, somebody stands up in the crowd and they ask Jesus a question, kind of public, asserting themselves. And out of this exchange, you and I get one of the most famous, endearing examples and stories of all the scripture. Ever hear of the story of the Good Samaritan? There are laws in states and municipalities today called the Good Samaritan Law, that if you were to go to help somebody who was in a difficult situation, hurt in a car accident, and somehow by your gracious good deed to help them, something happened to them, they could not sue you because you were stepping in when no one else did to be a good Samaritan. But it has such a deeper connotation. What you and I might understand, or the world around us, why did Jesus share this parable, share this as an illustration? You and I will see today that he's looking to drive home that there's only one way to inherit eternal life. It's by God's grace. The very term inherit means you're in a family. And somebody in that family has left you an inheritance that you didn't earn. But just by being a part of the bloodline, your name is written in a will, hopefully. And you and I are going to understand today that there's a spiritual line of adoption. That if that is recorded because of God's grace and through faith alone in Jesus, the inheritance is yours. You don't work for it. You don't earn it. How many of us know maybe friends or family members, they knew that Uncle so-and-so or Grandma, Grandpa had some means, and so they were trying as hard as they could to be the favorite niece or nephew or grandson or grandchild to earn something of which was going to be theirs anyway. Let's take a look at this interaction from the scripture. Hopefully you have your Bibles open. You can read along with me and see what the root of this famous, endearing story is all about. So beginning in verse 25 of Luke chapter 10. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied. Now he begins to share a story, an illustration, a parable. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." I've subtitled the message, as you can see in the back of your program, Jesus' interaction in a non-confrontational way with an inquirer. This text, a number of years ago, a light went on, and it shifted and changed the way I interact with those who are yet followers of Christ. But somehow, some way, I'm able to be in a conversation with them. Maybe it was somebody that you brought to Open Arms Church or to a Bible study or to our Community Day picnic, which, by the way, we're hosting September 8th. You'll hear more about that in the next few weeks. But as they begin to ask questions, I follow Jesus' model here. How do you respond to certain questions? Well, we see here that in the midst of that private conversation I shared about earlier, we're going to see that nobody measures up to the gift of salvation. Nobody. Nobody. And the Word of God proves it to us. You know, the Word of God, the commands and all that it contains, is given to us, the New Testament says, as a taskmaster to show us you can't do it. God desires this. He lays it out black and white to show us we can't do it. We need another way. We need grace. We need unmerited favor to step in, because who can do this? But there are some who won't grasp that, who won't believe that, who will say, "Oh yeah, I can do it. I will do it. I'm better than anyone else in doing it. So God has to be pleased and put me on an inheritance roll." That's just, they get stuck in that. And we see this interaction. Behold, and that word means abruptly, strongly, this person stood up. In those days, Jesus most likely was sitting down. He may have been on a stone, but in those days, that's a teacher would sit and speak, and the people would be sitting much like you're sitting, except not in cushioned chairs, but on the grass. And all of a sudden, one stood up. He wanted to assert himself. By his dress, the people would know who he was, what role he played in Jewish society. He was a lawyer. He wasn't a criminal lawyer, a personal injury lawyer, a tax or corporate lawyer. He was a lawyer of the Mosaic Law, the first 5 books of the Bible. He knew them intently. His job was to study and know how to interpret and help people when they came across discrepancies or arguments or wondering, how do I live this out? Or how do I deal with my neighbor on this? Or how do I deal with a family member on this? He knew the law. And he was called upon to help people understand how to apply the law, the first 5 books, all the commandments contained in the law. And he stood and in a strong way, but I think a somewhat respectful way, addressed Jesus, because he called them Rabboni, which means teacher. He acknowledged him as a teacher. And he came to him and he said, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" 2 misconceptions. When you and I listen to folks who may come and address you strongly, abruptly, kind of in a way to test you, because it says here, to test him, to prove him. Does he really know what he's talking about? Or maybe to test him, I'm going to prove that he's wrong. What's your first reaction to that? Stiffen up a little bit? Get defensive? Not Jesus. He wanted to uncover and help the man uncover his own heart. And so, no matter how strong this guy came, it was an opportunity. Somebody's asking me a question about faith, about eternal life. That's an important, important subject matter. And his question indicates how much he misunderstood. Because first of all, he says, what must I do? That's it, right? Because many of us in this room were raised in some kind of religion. This man, this lawyer, was raised in Judaism. It was all about doing, keeping, not doing. And many maybe here in this room, or some, there's a few I know, raised in Judaism. Others raised in other religions that are popular, known in the United States today and in our community. And it's about doing, keeping up with, not doing. And Jesus came and shared a message. He goes, it's not about what you do. You cannot do enough. It's about what I'm about to go and do in your stead, and you having the faith, as small as a mustard seed even, but to believe that what I'm about to do and what I go to do was for you. I go as a substitute, a lamb, perfect, sacrificed for those who are imperfect and who need somebody to step in the gap for them. And so he came, what do I need to do? And then inherit. You don't do anything to inherit something. You just happen to, by chance, lucky you, be in the bloodline. He said to him, this is Jesus now, turning back on the attorney, on the lawyer, what is written in the law? How do you read it? He wanted the man to unpack what he really believed, what he was really thinking. And that's a great question. When someone approaches you and asks you about, you know, so this whole faith thing that you're in, this Christianity, it's like when my dad, when he and I were sharing in a moment where he was very open. You see, he wasn't for the first number of years when I came to Christ at 19 and looked to share, actually got on an airplane to share with my parents. This incredible new journey of personal faith in Christ, forgiveness of all my sin. It's incredible. And when I began to share, you know, my sin, my mother put her hands over her ears and shook her head. No, you don't do that. You've never done that. I said, well, yeah, I have. And worse, I am a sinner. Because the faith I was raised in was, no, if you keep this and if you follow through on these, there's a good chance you'll be safe in the end. And so, this is where this man came from. But there was a time where, when my father was open years later, where he asked me, what does it mean to be born again? He had heard the term. I hadn't shared that term with him. And that opened up the door to share the gospel. I said, Dad, that phrase comes from the very mouth of Jesus, who sat with a man, a religious man, a respected man, just like you, Dad. Respected, respectable, religious. And he came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then started a dialogue, Jesus with Nicodemus, thus started a dialogue with me and my father. But the man came to Jesus inquiring, asking a question. People, as you live your life and as I live my life, loving people, respectfully living our faith, authentically, transparently. And that means we will blow it. And then you and I are quick seekers of forgiveness to those whom we have offended, someone perhaps by chance. Because someone that you are sharing with, you are engaged with, a neighbor, a family member, a coworker, a fellow student, somebody you see on the ball field or at the gym, you're engaging in conversation, will ask you a question. Do what Jesus did. That's a great question, even if it's not so great. What prompts that question? Why do you ask? What's your thought on the matter of faith? On Jesus. And then listen. And then most likely their response will beget another question from you. We see that with Jesus. So this man answers, then Jesus asks him another question at the end of their dialogue. What a good model for you and I. Don't do what I used to do. I just used to open up the fire hose of my mouth. And I shared everything I knew, which probably wasn't a whole lot. Thinking, okay, they're asking a question. I'm just going to share it all. And yes, I see them zoning out. Why are their eyes, you know, flickering? They must want me to share more. No. Step back. Listen. And as you do answer, as abbreviated as possible, ask, do you get that? Do you understand what I shared? And I would encourage you to do what Jesus did. He asked this man, what does the Word of God say? How do you read and understand God's Word? So when somebody asks you a question, open up the Word. Turn to them and say, oh, that's a great question. Read what God's answer is. And we can talk about it. And I can help you understand how I've come to understand what that means. But you read it because it's pretty clear. An answer to your question. So Jesus asked him, so what's written in the law? How do you read it? And that would help Jesus to know. Was he a sincere seeker or was he a self-justifier? And he answered. So the man had an answer. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. That's from Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. It's called the Shema. It's like the life verse. If I could say, okay, what's a verse that many Christians or many Christian children or many Christian families are familiar with? Shout out. What's a famous verse that many Christians know? Just shout out the address. Wow. Okay, John 3. Did I hear John 3:16? Because I heard others. Awesome. Good. But John 3:16, right? Many people are familiar with that. Okay. So take out a piece of paper. Write out John 3:16. And you only get to leave this place if you write it down correctly. Okay? Guys, you're supposed to lock the doors right now. What's going on? But the Shema, they did recite it. They did know it. Every faithful father and mother, every morning and every evening, recited to their children. And as they walked on the farm, with the sheep and the cattle, when they were doing housework and making meals, would talk about this verse. What does it mean? The depth of loving God with all my fiber. Everything, right? To love God, my mind, my thoughts, my strength, my soul, my might. What does that mean? And they would talk about it. But then it became, over generation to generation, just a verse that was memorized. And those parents forgot its meaning. Those children forgot its meaning. And when a parent or a Levite or a priest would say to the child or the parent, so what does that mean? They would repeat the verse. No. What does it mean? They simply, love God. What does it mean? Unpack it. And so this man, he shared the verse, and then he also shared from Leviticus 19:18. What does he say? And your neighbor as yourself. And look what Jesus said. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Now Jesus is testing him. And he's saying to this lawyer who knew the Ten Commandments from Exodus 20, who knew every commandment, every instruction quite well. He said, you've answered correctly. This is the summary of all of them. You think about it, the first four commandments. It's about honoring God. Placing him in first place in your heart. The next six are about honoring your neighbor, people. And every one of us, if we were to examine those, just the Ten Commandments, we would go, oops. I remember back in third grade, I took a pencil that had a really cool eraser that wasn't mine. I stole. Done. No eternal life for me. Oh, I remember once when my parents asked who took the cookie. And I said, wasn't me. Ooh, done. Lied. Yeah, every sin I ever committed was as a child. There's nothing, you know, later on in life. I still take the cookies. Ah, not so many now because of keto, but, you know. But he said, and so Jesus says, and he uses a present imperative in the language. Keep on doing this perfectly. Never with a blip. And your inheritance and heaven is yours. You're right. Do it. That was the test. And we see the man's response. Whoa, wait a minute. I know in my head what the law is. I know how to summarize it. Whoa. But now do it continuously, perfectly? Come on. Well, isn't that what God commands? And then we see throughout history what true righteousness looks like is by faith. Because you know what part of the law is? When you recognize that you cannot love God, you do not love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You do not love your neighbor as yourself. You come and with faith bring your offering to the temple and say, I have sinned. I have missed the mark. I have not followed God's law. I am wrong. God, I plead for your mercy. Forgive me. When we and I, you, when they did that by faith, it was counted to them as righteousness because they were following the law. When Jesus came on the scene, we meet a number of people who were declared what? Righteous. Perfect? No. They've sinned. But what made them righteous? They acknowledged their sin. They didn't justify themselves. They didn't defer. They didn't blame. They didn't go ahead and speak of, well, this is why. They just said, whoa, I have offended God. I have offended my neighbor. I'll own it. And they did the right thing. It was counted to them as righteousness. And so this lawyer, we see what he does, and that's number two, he justified himself. We do that. We certainly do that before faith in Christ, before receiving as a gift eternal life. And maybe I have to speak for myself, but there's still times when I justify myself. When my sin is laid before me and an accusation comes, and it could be for someone's real close or someone from outside, and right away, a defense mechanism will want to rise. Well, you don't understand. This is what happened that precipitated me saying or doing or ignoring, looking to justify. And then at some point, hopefully, the Spirit, who is now, has sealed me and has sealed anyone who's come by faith alone to Jesus Christ, who lives and dwells and is our teacher, who is our convictor, will remind us of what Jesus said and did, and we will stop the justifying, the excuses, the running, and admit it, because we've received our inheritance. We've received the beginning. We've received life in Christ. But this attorney, this lawyer, had not yet. But he, desiring to justify himself in verse 39, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Is it the righteous Jew who lives next to me? The one across the street? He's trying to trick Jesus. Say, okay, now define that. It's a righteous person. That's who deserves my love unconditionally. Right, Jesus? He looked for a loophole. Attorneys do that. Maybe if you were in a situation where you need an attorney, you would want them to look for the loophole. And here he presents his case to Jesus. And Jesus wisely responds with an illustration, a story, a parable. And he replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho," and that would be about a 15-mile trek from about 3,300 feet above sea level down to Jericho. Jerusalem was up on a hill. Jericho was down below sea level. And it was a winding road. Cliffs, crevices, caves. It was about 15 to 17 miles, depending on the road at that time, how long it was. And at that time, Herod had a summer home in Jericho. And many religious leaders, many affluent people, would head down. Game for muggers, for robbers. Easy prey as they hid in caves. So Jesus says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and the lawyer and everyone else in the crowd, would picture it. Ooh, yeah, that's a little dangerous. And he fell among robbers who stripped him. They took his clothes, and they beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. You and I can picture that. Bloodied, beaten, naked, no money, no identity, moaning on the side of the road. Now, by chance, this is part of Jesus' story, a priest was going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. This was the highest of religious officials. A priest was one who represented God to the people and people to God. And they were to have shepherd-like qualities towards the people. Be gracious and merciful to come alongside the people. And here is a person, his identity is not known. Is he a Jew? Is he a Gentile? But usually on that road, he certainly, people would assume, was a Jew. And when he saw, he actually went across on the other side and passed him by. Some might think, well, a priest ought not to interact with a dead body or else he would be defiled and could not go to the temple and do his religious service. The man wasn't dead. He needed help. And then we see another one. In verse 32, another person. "So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side." A Levite was a priest's assistant. Their work was in the temple. They prepared things for the services, and they took care of things after the services were done. And he did the same exact thing. He came to the place, almost indicating, came upon the man, and ran across and passed by the man. But a Samaritan, you see, I'm sure the lawyer is going, okay, you're a priest, pretty high ranking in the faith, then a Levite below him. Okay, now Jesus is going to talk. But then a regular Jewish layman came across. He didn't. He said, a Samaritan. In that crowd, with that lawyer, in his heart especially, would be a murmur. A Samaritan. You know what they're like. Deep prejudice. Hatred Jews had for Samaritans. Samaritans had for Jews that went back generation to generation to generation. And yet at one time, they were one people. But because of history, because of God's discipline, they hated each other because they called out each other when it came to faith, when it came to their practice of their religion. But notice this one. As he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. That speaks of a deep emotional empathy that led, that compelled him into selflessness, to sacrifice all that he had to be of assistance to this person whom he didn't know. He didn't know. There's no identity. He's got no clothes. He's just a man beaten to a bloody pulp. And could it be that this Samaritan, why Jesus brings him up, is he knows. He's one who knows what it means to be ostracized, to be hated simply because of his ethnicity, his religious background, to be despised. But he came to him. He went to him. He bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. You see, in that day, wine was used as an antiseptic to clean out wounds. There's many different levels of wine, some very, very strong that you and I would consider 80 proof alcohol today, and others that would be as low as Welch's grape juice. But the stronger of the wine would be used as an antiseptic, and the oil, most likely olive oil, would be used to soothe the wounds of the man. But he didn't stop there. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back. Notice, he was on a journey. The priest was on a journey. The Levite was on a journey. The Samaritan was on a journey. You and I are always going someplace, and we're needing to get there pretty quick because most of us don't leave a whole lot of margin in time. We're running from one thing to another to another, and so was this man. But when he saw someone in need, not only did he go and use what he had to help him, he put him on his own animal, got off his animal, took him to an inn, stayed with him overnight, cared for him, and then realized he's still not able to move. He's half dead. Went to the innkeeper. 2 denarii would have been 2 days full wage, which would have allowed him to be in that inn anywhere from 4 to 6 weeks. Depending on what kind of inn it was, and said, here, I'm paying in advance. Care for this guy. And if his bill is more, because the needs are more, I will take care of his bill on my return. And Jesus, we see in verse 3, or Point number three. He looks to drive home to the man. Inheriting, receiving eternal life only is by grace, through faith in what this man has been hearing. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is here. It's near. It can be seen. It can be touched. He can be believed, and you can have forgiveness, and you can have peace with God. Notice what he says. He says to the man, ask the question. Remember, he asked the question, so who's my neighbor? Jesus wisely shares a story and asks the man, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? You see, the law says, love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, lawyer, how would you want someone to treat you, to come to your aid if you are robbed, beaten, stripped, left for half dead on the road? He said, he didn't even use the word Samaritan, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. He affirmed his response with the same present imperative. Exactly. So you go, after now he turns his world upside down, your neighbor is not the fellow attorneys who live on the block that you live on, or the religious establishment, the folks you do favors for one another and barter with one another and take care of each other in the marketplace. No, your neighbor is even those whom society and the community say are less than, the dregs of, the worst. So you continue to treat everyone like this man treated this person. And it's yours. Eternal life is yours. And guess what? The man knew. Walked away. We don't know if he later trusted Jesus. Some lawyers, some scribes did. The scripture tells us that. Do you know? The scripture says that Nicodemus, the man who came to Jesus at night, he was a Pharisee. He was one of the leaders of the priests. He did come to faith in Jesus. The man who asked, and Jesus said, you must be born again. He was one of those who took Jesus' body off the cross and helped to bury it in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. He came to faith. But right now, here, he's pretty much saying, you get it. It's impossible for you to treat people that way. Here's the truth. We're the ones lying on the side of the road, bloodied, naked, beaten. We have nothing. And here comes Jesus, the merciful one, the gracious one, who didn't just give what was in his billfold, but he gave himself and says, eternal life? Oh, it's inherited, all right, but not by anything you do, but by what I did. Took care of God's holy, just requirement of death, of a perfect sacrifice. To redeem, to reconcile, to bring peace to mankind. The only way. God says, that's the way. By grace, unmerited favor, am I merciful? Do I hold you back what you deserve and give you what you don't? Do you believe 100% in him alone and what he did on that cross for you? God says, then you're saved. By my grace, through that faith. And Paul even tells us in the book of Romans, even that measure of faith to believe in that very moment is a gift. How is it that I believe this? At this moment, how is it I grasp and understand it? In that moment, God is offering you even that measure of faith to believe. Have you taken that gift? I'll close with us taking a look at a very familiar text for those who are Christians, who love it, and exhale and say, I don't have to work to earn this grace. But once I receive that grace, that gift of life, I am to work tirelessly, selflessly for my God, and to love people sacrificially for my God. For that is now why I'm created anew. His workmanship. I serve him and I love him and I love others, not to earn his love, but compelled by his love that has saved me, a sinner, when I could bring nothing, when I was lying half dead, spiritually fully dead, and he interrupted my life. And somebody shared with me the good news, the oil and the wine, the salve that would say, here's salvation. It's in Jesus and what he did on that cross. Would you believe? I do believe. How is this that I'm believing right then and there, a gift? Faith to believe something so illogical. Something that so swims against the culture of our, I will be the master of my own destiny, and I will practice and follow my philosophy or my religion the best I can, and God, you need to get me in because I'm doing my best, and you know what's been done against me, so you need to have grace on me. And God says, do you know what was done against my son? And he was pure and innocent, and he was God. He came for you. He's the only way. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. This is for you. This is for me. For by grace you have been saved. Through faith. And this is not your own doing. The grace is not our own doing. The faith is not our own doing. The salvation is not our own doing. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. A gift that needs to be received or left. I recently had a birthday. I stopped celebrating birthdays. No, I'm kidding. No, I really did have one. And there's some gifts I open right away. Get excited about. There's other gifts. I know what they are. They're still someplace. Because it's like, maybe one day. Not overjoyed. I have such a bad reputation of returning everything. So I'm saying, I'm not going to return it. I'm just not going to open it. And you'll just never know. Many of us in this room have heard this message, the gospel, the gift, and have never received it, never received him. Would even say, I believe that. But in our heart, never surrender to him and say, come in, holy God, Son of God, Savior and Redeemer. Change me. I need to be changed. I'm a sinner by nature, self-sufficient. I have my weaknesses and my vices, but I'm not as bad as, and you fill in the blank. Oh, come in now. Change me. I desire you to. I surrender to you every room, every closet in every room. Save me. Cleanse me. Reconcile me, God. I need peace with you. I need assurance from you. It's a gift. But you ought to receive the gift. It's not of works. This lawyer, what I need to do? Continue to love God perfectly in every way, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Impossible, except for Jesus. So it's not by works, so that no one may boast. Hey, have you watched me? How much I love God. And how much I love my neighbor. What I do for my neighbor. Oh my goodness. If God could vomit, he would vomit. When we would come before him with our good works and our piety and our religiousness and what I do and what I've done. I'd say, really? For we are his workmanship. He says, no, when you receive that gift, because of my extended grace, my favor to you, and your faith in Jesus 100%, the clay is now molded anew. You're newly created, a new creature, a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Now I'm working in you, no longer the question, what could I do? What do I need to do? What do I need to do? Am I good enough? Am I good enough? Am I good enough? Jesus was good enough. Jesus did it all, paid for it all. Now you, notice, I prepared works, deeds, service for you beforehand. Waiting for the salvation, waiting for the reconciliation. Now do them, compelled by my strength, compelled by my love in you, so you have a love for me, wanting to serve me, and a love for others, because you now see them as I see them. Created my image, broken on the side of the road, in need of compassion and mercy and patience. So I release you. The word of God says, as my new workmanship for good works, not to earn my love, but because you get it. I have loved you. While yet you were still a sinner, you believe that Christ died for you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you refreshed our hearts and minds today through a very well-known story. Why Jesus even went there. Because he's always reiterating that it's impossible, no matter where we are in our religious standing, however good we think we've been or capable of, or the knowledge that we have. We can know all the Bible like this lawyer, but no one is righteous by knowing it and even trying their best. Jesus, you make us righteous. And that's a standing. That's a judgment that your Father makes when we trust in you and when we confess you, we surrender to you. Oh Lord, that may be a gift that everyone in this room has come to grasp and understand. Your great grace, compelled by your great holiness, your perfection, your justice, and your love. And in time and space, a day, a moment, a week, a month, a season, they can look to and say, yeah, I believed and confessed and trusted Jesus with all my heart. And now he leads me. And his Spirit teaches me and convicts me. And I now serve him as I serve others. Compelled not to earn love, but because I have been loved. And many in this room, that we can say, that's our testimony. Thank you, grace giver. Giver of eternal life. And Lord, for those in this room who have yet to become a follower, disciple, a truster in Christ, maybe came into this room with serious, sincere questions, like I think this lawyer did. Because he was confused. He didn't understand. that you have given them clarity, that there is understanding today, that only by Christ, his death on the cross, and their belief, 100%, as small as that faith is, 100% of it is in him and his work on the cross. Today, if they would say, "Forgive me, God, I believe that. Jesus, I believe you went to the cross having me in your mind, paying for my sin. I confess you. I need you. I received you as a gift. Save me. Reconcile me. Thank you." The word of God says, whoever confesses Jesus as Lord and believes in their heart that God, you raised him from the dead, shall be delivered, saved, rescued. No one shall be put to shame. That's good news. That's assurance. That's the inheritance that is ours as a gift, because that's adoption by you. Thank you. Search our hearts. May we respond to you as you and your word has given us understanding today. In your name I pray. Amen.